Great. Well, my name is Taylor Locke. For those of you who don't know me, I am the pastoral assistant here at Redemption Hill. For those of you who have seen The Office, I like to say that I'm the Dwight Schrute to Brad, so I'm the assistant pastoral manager. I'm honestly very grateful to be here this morning. Brad is one of the most genuine, humble pastors I have ever had the opportunity of meeting and working with. So if you are new here this morning, please don't hesitate. Come up to Brad, connect with our hospitality team. We would love to get to know you, to get you plugged in to the life of what God is doing here at Redemption Hill as we publicly launch next week, which is very exciting. But this morning, we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 6. So if you have your Bible, please turn to Ephesians chapter 6. I'm going to be starting in verse 10. And if you're willing and able, can you go ahead and stand? We like to stand for the reading of God's word here to honor that, because we believe that it is a sacred moment. So Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 10, and I'm going to read to the rest of the chapter. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am already an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So that you may also know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, Lord, we thank you that you do not leave us to our own devices, but instead you have given us your word to equip us for such a time as this. God, I pray that as we look into your word this morning, as we see this blueprint for how to enter the fight, for how to enter the battle, that you would be near us, that you would sanctify us in your truth, Lord, and that we would walk away changed, not because of something that I said or something insightful, Lord, but because of what you do through your word, that when your word is preached, our hearts can conform to that. So may we look to you as our shepherd and our counselor this morning, but more importantly, as our Lord and our Redeemer. Would you bless this time and move in our lives? And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, I want to begin by setting the stage here as we close out the book of Ephesians. So here in Ephesians 6, these are Paul's final exhortations to the church in Ephesus. And as Pastor Brad has been saying, you can really divide the book of Ephesians into two sections. So the first three chapters of Ephesians are all about what God has done for us in Christ. It's about the good news of the gospel and how we conform our lives to that. And then chapters 4 through 6 is kind of how we live the Christian life. So up to this point, Paul has given us some very specific instructions. He's talked about imitating Christ and being filled with the Spirit. He's spoken to the relationship between husbands and wives, as well as children and their parents, servants and their masters. It's all been very concrete up to this point. But then we get to the end of the letter here, and suddenly it seems like we've taken a hard left turn, right? We go from ethics of how we should treat each other straight into the battlefield, like in a snap. Like, high school English teachers are probably counting off points on Paul because he didn't even give a transition statement. So, points off. But here we are in this passage, and now Paul is forcing us to consider the topics of spiritual warfare and the armor of God. And so the natural question is, well, what are we supposed to do with this? Some of us might even be thinking, do I even have time for this? Like show of hands real quick in the room. How many of us feel either really tired or really busy, or both? Anybody feel that way? Yeah. Have you ever noticed that those are kind of the only two gears that we're in these days? It seems like our rhythms are essentially, we wake up, we're busy, we're, you know, then we get really tired, and then we get anxious, and then we go to sleep, and we wake up, and we do the same thing all over again. It's this never-ending cycle of wake up, busy, tired, anxious, and then we wake up and do it all over again. Because there's always a never-ending list of tasks that we have to get to. But it's not just that we're busy, right? Like, that's already enough. There's a constant stream of suffering we're surrounded by. There's always going to be troubles that we're dealing with in our lives, whether it be personal conflict, loss of a job, injuries, illnesses, we're still battling a pandemic, betrayals at work, various forms of abuse, unexpected deaths in the family, financial burdens. What about just the overall anxiety or depression about what's next in life? Wherever you find yourself in these hardships, it's safe to admit that right now in 2021, we have a lot going on. So we ask, does spiritual warfare and the armor of God have anything to do with this overabundance of day-to-day trials that you and I face? And my response to that is, what if it's all connected? What if the scriptures are on to something, and that this call, this exhortation by Paul to stand strong in the Lord against these present forces of darkness is actually a word that we need today? That all of these practical implications of the Christian life that Paul has been talking about, ethics of the home, how we treat each other in the workplace, life in the church, that all of these things, that in the context of these things, there is a real, invisible spiritual warfare taking place in the background. So, like, let me ask you this. Do you think that it's just happenstance that some mornings you just wake up and hate everything for no reason at all? Do you think it's a coincidence that you have days at work where the chaos just doesn't seem to stop? Like, there's just fire after fire that you have to put out, and each fire is getting bigger each time? How about when you're trying to put the little ones to sleep and they're just not having it at all? The energy is too high, the distractions are too numerous, and you sigh because it's going to be one of those nights again. Now, when we talk about spiritual warfare, we need to be careful here because there's usually two different pitfalls that we can go down. The first one is that we become spiritualists. In other words, we have this hyper-spiritualized lens that we see everything through. So, like, if you're stuck in traffic in the morning, it's the devil. The devil's what made me late, brother. That's why I'm late. There's no other explanation for it. No, you're probably just late. I can assure you that the devil has better things to be doing than placing cars in front of you on I-35 on a Tuesday morning. Right? Like, he's probably got better things to be doing. This is what you call the devil made me do it attitude. It's the attitude that if any unfortunate thing happens and I sin, I'm going to just immediately blame it on the devil. I excuse myself from any responsibility or wrongdoing. But I don't think that's where most of us in the room are. I think most of us fall into the second pitfall, which is simply we're agnostic to it. We just kind of ignore the reality of spiritual warfare because we live in a Western secular society and our default worldview is naturalism, that all that we can perceive with our five senses is all that there really is. So we can explain away horrific events like the Holocaust, ethnic cleansing, serial killers like Jeffrey Dahmer. We can explain away those things as just bad sociological behaviors that just need to be fixed with maybe some kind of psychological treatment. And I think the enemy would like us to stay firmly in one of those two pitfalls. He'd like us to either be hyper aware of it, or he'd want us to just ignore it altogether. He'd rather us neglect the cosmic powers at play so he can continue to set traps for us to walk right into. And so because we've been ignoring the battle for so long, we just accept the fact that we're always going to be busy, we're always going to be tired, we're always going to be anxious. But what if none of this is a coincidence at all? That these things that are causing us exhaustion and busyness and anxiety, what if this is not a coincidence to our enemy? So my hope is to convince us of a few things this morning. The first one is that whether you're a believer or a non-believer, that what we're talking about today really matters. That spiritual warfare, however emphasized or de-emphasized it was in your upbringing, is a deeply important reality that we all must reckon with. If you're a non-believer, I'd invite you to consider that there is something going on beyond your five senses, beyond what is merely visible. And if you're a believer, let this serve as a refresher and maybe even a wake-up call that the constant day-to-day headaches that you keep experiencing at work may just be a result of spiritual warfare. The second thing I want to convince us of is that we would enter the battle. So if you're a Christian, you're probably pretty familiar with this passage, right? This is pretty famous. Many of us have probably spent time studying the intricacies of the armor of God. But if we're honest, myself included, none of us have actually bothered to put on the armor and stand strong. Paul isn't calling us to consider warfare. He's telling us that we're in a war, whether we like it or not. So we need to equip ourselves accordingly and enter in. And the third thing I want us to see is that Jesus is the victor in all of spiritual warfare. The Son of God has descended from his throne and waged war against the rulers and the authorities and the cosmic powers over this present darkness. That is the good news. That the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. So what does it look like for us then to fight from a place of victory if Jesus has already won the battle? That's a question we'll tackle a little bit later on. But here's what I think Paul's main message is to us from this passage, and it's going to be my main point, which is this. We must stand against the schemes of the devil through the power of the Holy Spirit. We must stand against the schemes of the devil through the power of the Holy Spirit. So what we're going to do is we're going to walk through this passage with that in mind, and this is kind of the structure that Paul gives us. He's going to give us the why of spiritual warfare, the what, or the means by which we fight, and he's going to tell us how we fight. So the why, the what, and the how. So let's start with the why. We'll start here in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Jump down to verse 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand an evil day, having done all to stand firm. So the main imperative here is simple. It's to stand. This idea of standing is going to drive the rest of the passage. So if you like to highlight in your Bible or underline, you can underline that word stand in verse 11 and withstand in verse 13. Those are Paul's purpose statements, those two verses. So why do we fight? Why do we enter the battle? so that we can stand firm against the devil and his schemes. But we can't talk about what it means to stand until first we talk about Paul's exhortation for us to put on the whole armor of God. So I started playing football when I was in the first grade. I played peewee football, and I was the smallest kid in the entire league. I was about 8 or 9 years old, and I weighed probably about 30 pounds. And the coaches and the administrators had to scour all over the field house to try and find pants that would fit me, and a helmet that would fit me, and a belt that would fit me, because I'm just this tiny, tiny little guy. Like I'm just this tiny little body. I look like a mini leprechaun out there, like Lucky Charms, with oversized shoulder pads. That's how small I was. But the point is that I didn't put on the equipment just for fun, because believe me, it wasn't comfortable. It was all loose, and every time I ran, it went everywhere. But I had to put it on because it was to protect me. You don't put on the pads if you're not going to play the game. That's the purpose of armor. It's to protect us. It does us no good if we have a plan, but we don't go into battle with the proper equipment. We need to put on the armor. We need to gear up for the battle. So let's talk about this concept of standing against the schemes of the devil. It's an interesting choice of words, right? So we just put on the armor and we stand there. Like, that's what Paul's saying. Like, we just go out and stand. That's it? No, it's actually quite a brilliant word because it implies both a defensive and an offensive position against the devil. That's what that word stand implies. You take either defensive or the offensive. So again, think back in the context of sports. What's the purpose of defense? It's to anticipate the offense and set up a defensive position to block them from achieving their goal. Conversely, the goal of offense is to advance, to make ground on your opponent, to score. So that's what it looks like. So when we stand, we're either going to take a defensive or an offensive position. That's what that means. So to stand against the devil's schemes is kind of holistic in that word. It's in our interest to be both offensive and defensive. The key is that when we stand, we take a position. In other words, we're using the armor that we've been given. There's no middle ground when standing on the battlefield. There's no sitting down. But some of us, we're in that position. That's what we've been doing. We're just sitting there. We're not praying. We're not relying on the Lord. We're not taking refuge in Him. We're not even fighting. We're too busy complaining about the workplace. We're too dissatisfied with where we are in our stage in life to enter in. We're too anxious about how we look in front of other people to even notice this invisible battle. We have to zoom out, friends. We have to take a step back and see what's really at play here. So let's do that. Let's jump back to verse 12 and see who we're up against. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So what can we know about our enemies? What is Paul telling us that will give us an idea of who we're up against? Well, first of all, they're invisible. They're not flesh and blood. They're not physical specimens. These are invisible spirit beings who are intent upon launching attacks on God's people. And again, just because they're invisible doesn't mean that they're not real. We don't see gravity, but we feel its effects on us constantly by the very fact that you and I aren't floating away. There is an actual invisible realm in which these forces rule and scheme and plot their attacks on us. Secondly, it's implied that the captain behind these cosmic beings is Satan, or the devil, as he's often referred to. And Christian or non-Christian, all of us know, have heard of Satan. All of us know who the devil is, but here's what you need to know about him. The Bible describes him as the father of lies, a roaring lion, a tempter, a murderer, an adversary, an accuser, a destroyer, the evil one. So he's not stupid. In fact, he's quite brilliant, crafty, strategic even. He knows who you are, and he not only knows who you are, he knows your weaknesses. You don't play with him. He plays with you. You don't trick him. He tricks you. And he's darn good at it, by the way. And more than that, he hates you. Have you ever thought about that? The devil hates you. John says that the thief only comes to steal, kill, and destroy. That's his entire motivation against you. And friends, make no mistake about it. Satan hates Redemption Hill. He hates that we're gathered here this morning. He hates that we're planting a church. He hates that we're launching next week by God's grace. Like, think about it. For those of us who are in the room who are believers, there is no one he hates more apart from the triune God. There's no one he hates more than you. He wants nothing more than for you and I to take our eyes off Jesus. He wants nothing more than to destroy you. He wants nothing more than to distract us and make us question the very character of God. Charles Baudelaire has a very famous quote that was popularized in the movie The Usual Suspects. Perhaps you've seen it. This is Kevin Spacey's character. He says, "The greatest trick the devil ever pulled was convincing the world that he didn't exist." And just like that, he's gone. I respectfully disagree with this statement. It's a pretty good trick. It's probably in the devil's top five. But I actually think that the greatest trick the devil ever pulled was convincing mankind that he was on our side, that he had the better way. I mean, that's how the fall happened, didn't it? All he had to do was ask the right question. Did God really say? Did God really say that? Did God really say that you could eat of every tree in the garden except for this one? Is that what he said? Because once the devil finds that one thing that makes you question God's character, that one thing he knows is going to tempt you, he's going to continually dangle it in front of you like a fresh piece of meat. So, like, there's a reason that you come across those risque pictures when you're scrolling on your feed and you're by yourself. There's a reason you feel a little shot of depression every time you see another baby picture or wedding post on Instagram, and you just feel that doubt that you can't have that. There's a reason that same person at work, you know who he or she is, keeps provoking you and poking you and causing you to act out. There's a reason for that. And there's a reason that after hearing story after story of failed Christian leaders, we begin to distrust Christianity itself. Because if Satan can make us question and doubt the very heart of God, that's all he needs to open the doorway to our own rebellion. Like, all he needs is a little chink, a little crack in the armor, and our sin in our hearts can do the rest. So what Paul is saying about the enemy and his armies is that they present a real and present danger to us as believers. There's an urgency here. So if you've seen the movie The Incredibles, I think the mom sums this up perfectly. She's warning her children and she says, "Remember the bad guys on the shows you used to watch on Saturday mornings? Well, these guys aren't like those guys. They won't exercise restraint because you're children. They will kill you if you give them the chance. Do not give them that chance." So consider this then. Are you allowing the cosmic powers that chance in your life? Are you allowing yourself to be drawn into these schemes that have been drawn up for you in the invisible realm by the evil one? Are you putting on the armor of God, Or is it still hanging on the wall? Are you sitting down or are you standing up for the battle? So we know who our enemy is, and we know the why of spiritual warfare, namely to stand. Let's look at the what, the means by which we stand. These are the weapons in our warfare. Let's look at verse 14. Stand therefore, notice that verb again, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So this is our arsenal. This is what we'll use to stand against the schemes of the devil. Now, we don't have time this morning to break down each one of these pieces of armor and explore the intricacies of each one. I know that's probably a relief to a lot of you. But there's so much, because there's so much we could say. Each one of them is sanctifying and important in their own right. But I don't want us to miss the forest for the trees here. Remember, the armor of God is a means to a greater end that Paul is speaking to. We can't miss that. But that said, there are a few things I think we can note of when we consider the armor of God itself. So let's do a quick overview of the means that the armor provides. The first thing to note is that God himself is the one who supplies this weaponry. 0% of the characteristics of this armor comes from us. We don't bring any of this to the table. So the belt of truth, all truth belongs to God. He is all truth and his word is true. Righteousness, the breastplate of righteousness, comes from Christ. Paul says that he has a righteousness not from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The readiness of the shoes of gospel of peace. This is an obvious one. This is the news of Jesus' life, death, resurrection, and ascension, all accomplished by Jesus himself. You and I don't play any part in the narrative of the gospel. We only receive and believe that good news. Well, what about the shield of faith? Faith is something that we do, right? Well, sure, we act upon faith. But look at what Paul says earlier in Ephesians 2. He says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. So faith is a gift from God too. The helmet of salvation. The scripture says that salvation belongs to the Lord. The helmet is our new identity given to us in Christ that will deliver us from our enemies. And finally, the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. The book of Hebrews describes the word of God as living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword. So we can see that every piece of the armor is given to us by the great provider. Paul says in Philippians that my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. We have been given these weapons by God to stand firm. Now, the second thing to note is that God not only supplies the armory, but he goes before us in the battle. The Old Testament describes Yahweh as the divine warrior, the one who delivers Israel from their oppression of their enemies. So he is both the great king and the victor in the fight. I asked the question earlier that if Jesus won the battle already, what does it look like for us to fight from a place of victory? I'll give you an illustration and see if this helps. June 6, 1944 is widely known as D-Day in World War II. This is when over 1,000 ships carried over 200,000 Allied soldiers to storm the beaches of Normandy in France. This was considered the turning point of the war. Anyone who was watching, anyone who was part of it at the time, knew that it wasn't a matter of if the war will be won, but when the war will be won. But it's interesting because the war didn't end on June 7th, 1944. No, the war didn't end until almost a year later, on May 18th, 1945, which is known as VE Day, or Victory Day in Europe, when the German forces made an unconditional surrender to the Allies, marking the end of World War II. So in the same way, Jesus' death and resurrection on the cross, after his death, he goes to the spirits in prison and declares victory over them. The war is already won. So as Christians, we live in the already and the not yet. We live in between that D-Day and that VE-Day. That's where we stand. So this should be helpful to us, church, because we know as believers that darkness is coming. If you're not in the middle of a storm now, you will be. There's going to be days of loneliness, days where you feel isolated, depressed, sad, where we feel like nobody else can possibly relate to the emotional trauma and turmoil that we feel. And so we fail. We succumb to anxiety, to anger, to lust, to building ourselves up, and we lose over and over and over again. And believe me, as somebody who's competitive to his core, I don't like admitting that. Whether it be Monopoly or even paper football, I want to win, but I fail constantly. Ray Ortland talks about this idea of stumbling and failing towards Jesus. Friends, the reality is we're going to lose some of these battles. But what if, knowing that we're already on the winning team, knowing that the tide of the war has already been turned in our favor, gave us all the more confidence to stand? What if we made an effort to actually take up this armor and use it? Not for our sake or for our own triumph over our enemies and sin, but because we know he gets the victory. But in order to use this armor effectively, we have to know the how. We wouldn't have a very good general if he provided the purpose of the war and the weapons for the battle, but he didn't teach us how to use them. So let's look at the how. Let's look at verse 18. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication, to that end keep alert, with all perseverance, making supplications for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So what is the how? How do we stand against the devil and his schemes? I think it's threefold. I think it's through prayer in the Spirit, active spiritual alertness, and boldness in the gospel. So prayer in the Spirit, active spiritual alertness, and boldness in the gospel. So let's look at prayer in the Spirit. I cannot emphasize enough the importance of prayer in spiritual warfare. Prayer is the essence. It is the foundation of our entire battle. Paul is saying that prayer is the way. And it's prayer in the Spirit, too. Meaning that apart from the Holy Spirit, we can't do anything. We can't even enter the battle without the Spirit's help. Prayer is how we fight off the attacks of our enemies and that they launch at us. And prayer is how we strengthen ourselves for the fight. Listen to what John Piper has to say on the role of prayer. He says, "Prayer is a wartime walkie-talkie, not a domestic intercom for ringing up the butler to change the thermostat. It's a wartime walkie-talkie to call in firepower because the enemy is greater than we are." So, you know what I've noticed the easiest times for me to pray are? The easiest time for me to pray is when I'm in a dire, serious situation that I know I have zero control over. So, like, for instance, if, God forbid, something were to happen to one of us on the way back from church, like if we were in a freak car accident, I don't think any of us would have trouble praying for that person. Like 90% of us would be able to stop what we were doing and pray. It's out of our control. It's in the Lord's hands. We can't do anything about it. We need to pray, right? But what about when you think you have some sort of control over the situation? What about when you think you know that you could maybe form or control what's going to happen? Like, when you hear that lie, that voice in your head that says, you're not good enough. You're never going to measure up. You'll never be pretty enough. You're never going to amount to anything. You're a bad parent. You know that? you're a bad spouse. No one could ever love you. These lies are not coincidental. They're all connected. They're part of a greater scheme. And you know how I know that? I know that because every single one of us in the room has heard one of those lies. Every one of us has told ourselves this. Some of us hear that every day. So are you praying? Are you going to the Lord in the small moments too? When you think that you have control, are you going to Him? And notice here too that spiritual warfare is not between you, God, and the demons. It involves all of us. Paul says to make supplication for all the saints. So it involves your community groups. It involves this whole church. We pray for one another as a way of arming our fellow believers in the struggle. So let us be a church that together enters into spiritual warfare, that practices these things together. Now, I'm not talking about going out with your community group and looking for the demon legion so you can, you know, perform some kind of exorcism on your neighbor. No, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about bowing before the Father with your family, with your community group, and begging God for help. Asking Him to bring light to your workplace. Pleading with Him to heal your marriage. To move mightily in the heart of that coworker, that friend of yours. Are we praying these things for our fellow saints? And are we seeking the Spirit's help here? Number two, active spiritual alertness. This is Paul saying, keep alert with all perseverance. So Paul is calling us to a high level of spiritual awareness. He's calling us to remain alert and vigilant. Like how easily are we lulled to sleep by the enemy in the midst of the battle? I'll give you a personal example. So I gave this sermon to Brad and a couple of other pastors on Wednesday. And it was called a preaching cadence. So they critiqued me and gave me constructive criticism and feedback after it was over. And it was very encouraging. But one of their criticisms was that I need to talk more about spiritual warfare in my own life. You know, what are some concrete examples? What are some personal examples? And I was in my car on the way back to work, and I thought, like, I don't know. Like, I don't know what any examples are. Like, I guess I could go to Google and think of some, but, like, I don't know. And so I get back to work, and for those of you who don't know, I work for an office furniture store. It's a family business. My grandfather owns it. I'm a salesman. We retail office desks and chairs and file cabinets, all your furniture needs. This isn't a plug for that, by the way. But I get back to work, okay, and we have this big rush. Like, there's three or four customers in the store. The phone is ringing off the hook, and we're understaffed. It's just me and my other coworker there. And I take this call from a customer, and she had been someone we were corresponding with. She was looking to get some furniture, but you know, kind of didn't communicate with us for about a month. And so she calls up and she wants to know where her furniture is. And so, you know, I calmly tell her, you know, some of the furniture has come in, but because we didn't hear from you, you know, we still need to order some of this. And she needs it by next week. And so I was telling her, I said, that's great. Like, we can get the furniture to you by next week. But then she escalated the conversation. Suddenly she started telling me how unprofessional our company was, and then began to threaten her business. She said that if she had to, she would take her business elsewhere. I'm thinking, like, what's going on? I'm telling you that you can get the furniture. And so as she's going on, she's using this tone of voice that's like, you know, I expect this to be done, and you're going to call me tomorrow morning. Thank you very much. And then like, hangs up the phone. And like, I'm starting to get mad. Like, I was very polite in the conversation. I didn't tell the person off. But as soon as she gets off the phone, I slam the phone into the receiver, I cuss, and I storm off. And the sad part is that I did this in front of my coworkers who knew I just got back from preaching a sermon. And so they're giving me a hard time. You know, he's saying, he's like, easy, Reverend, you know, like take it easy. And I'm like, you know, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have done that. And it wasn't until he said this that it really clicked with me as to what transpired. He said, you know, Taylor, maybe the Lord's trying to teach you something. And I said, oh, man. Oh, man. I was so concerned with this sermon. I was so concerned about how I look in front of people, what you guys would think of me. I was so concerned about saying the right things that I forgot that I was in the battle too. That the battle doesn't just stop just because we leave this place. We constantly have to keep alert. We constantly have to have our head on the swivel because our enemy is prowling like a roaring lion. Jesus calls his disciples to watch and pray that they may not enter into temptation. And you know what they do after that? After Jesus tells them to watch and pray? They go to sleep. And they do it three times. Jesus comes back to them. He said, could you not watch for an hour? They were too tired. They were too sleepy. And so the guards come back and they arrest him. So learn from their mistakes. Learn from my mistakes. We must stay spiritually awake in this war that we find ourselves in. And lastly, boldness in the gospel. Paul asked the Ephesians to pray that God would give him boldness to proclaim the mystery of the gospel as he is an ambassador for it in chains. Remember, he's writing this letter from prison. And I think this shows that if Paul, the great church planting pastor and missionary who helped spread Christianity across the Mediterranean region all the way into Italy, if Paul needed prayer for boldness, then we need prayer for boldness too. So that's what he's saying. We can't put on the armor. We can't fight. We can't stand firm without the courage to do so. The boldness to share the gospel at work or with your neighbors isn't going to come from our own guts. It has to be empowered by the Holy Spirit through prayer. So why do we stand? Because this warfare is real and our enemy seeks to attack us in a variety of ways. What is the means by which we stand? By putting on the full armor of God. And how do we stand? Through prayer, active spiritual alertness, and boldness in the gospel. Friends, we can rest in the reality that Jesus is the true and almighty victor of the physical and the spiritual realm. He will defeat all our enemies, including death, and he's going to make all things new. I just want to look at these last two verses of Ephesians 6 here. Paul says, peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. I think it's important to note that after speaking so urgently and forcefully about the reality of warfare, that Paul ends it with peace. Yes, we're in a battle. Yes, we're to remain vigilant. But what we really need is peace with God and peace with one another. At Redemption Hill, we emphasize rest. That's one of our main cultural values. Our mission is that we exist to be a family that rests and lives in light of the finished work of Jesus. But spiritual rest does not give us a license to be spiritually asleep. So if you're a non-believer here today, we're glad that you're here. And my hope is that you would fathom that there's an invisible battle for your soul taking place. That your five senses are insufficient to account for the cosmic powers who wage war against you daily. You need a rescuer. You need the Messiah who has already gone before you as your substitute and won the war on your behalf. If you would repent of your sins and place your trust in Jesus, he will give you the peace and the eternal security that you long for. And finally, if you're a believer today, this text is calling all members of God's kingdom, young and old, rich and poor, the highly favored and the lowly downcast, to enter the battle. We put on the full armor of God and we stand firm against the devil and his schemes. But we do that from a place of victory. The Son of God has overcome the world, including the rulers, the authorities, and all demonic forces in the heavenly places. May we fight this battle resting in Jesus and in his victory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus, for the Son of God who has overcome this world, who has overcome these cosmic forces, and who has overcome our sin. Holy Spirit, we confess that we haven't been looking to you in the fight. We confess that we haven't been relying on you in prayer. We confess that we haven't been alert. I know I haven't. Lord, would you equip us? Would you help us to put on the armor that you supply so that we can fight this battle for your glory? And may we rest in your gospel. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.